Okay, you know the drill. You're supposed to be thinking in your head, do I know the memory verse, right? So here we go. This is what it should be, something like this. Everybody together. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So once again, that's the job description for the good angels. And the fallen angels, the demonic world, now, they got their own little thing going on, which is basically to cause trouble for humanity. So we've been surveying all the different angel sightings through Scripture, and we've worked our way into the book of Acts. Got to get my handy-dandy cheat sheet here to make sure I don't miss the ones that I wanted to talk about. Go to the book of Acts, chapter number 10. Now, this is happening a few years after the church got started. And once again, remember, angelic sightings, very rare. We can put on a single sheet of paper pretty much all the angelic sightings in the entirety of Scripture. And we're talking about covering thousands of years. And even when they occur, they're usually exceptionally brief and to the point. And so that is a good description of this angelic sighting. It is done by a man who is not Jewish. And this is the story. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, or Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian cohort. So he is not just simply non-Jewish, he's Italian. He's a Roman centurion. Centurions actually had other ranks amongst the centurion thing. So he's apparently fairly high-ranking centurion. He's in charge of what's called the Italian cohort. A cohort, in this context, probably 6 centuries. 600 guys, plus support personnel. And they are, all of them, more than likely, Italian. And their job seems to be to look after prisoner movements. And so he is stationed at the moment at the Roman administrative capital for Judea, which is Caesarea on the coast. And he, while he's living there, gets interested in the Jewish faith. And he's actually in the process of converting to the Jewish faith. This is the way he's described by Dr. Luke. A devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. And so this guy is working on the conversion process to become Jewish. Now, typically, as far as we can tell, a lot of these people who were professional in the Gentile world would wait until they were retired from public service before they did the full conversion to Judaism. Because full conversion to Judaism meant that you had to be circumcised if you were a guy. You had to thereafter pretty much keep all the Jewish traditions and things. And in some circles, once you became Jewish, a lot of people wouldn't want to have anything to do with you. There was a bit of anti-Semitism that even went toward converts to Judaism. So these guys would very often practice Judaism. So they would worship on the Sabbath day, they'd keep kosher, they'd keep the commandments, they'd read from the Scripture, they'd pray to God at the times of the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice over at Jerusalem. but they didn't go the full conversion process yet. And so that's where this guy is at. And he is getting ready to pray for the afternoon prayer ceremony, which I already told you, it happens twice a day at Jerusalem, mid-morning, mid-afternoon. All the Jewish people stop and have a time of prayer. That doesn't take an entire hour. Every once in a while you hear people say, the hour of prayer for the Jewish people. No, that only means the time it started. The hour of the day, in this case, the ninth hour, which is roughly between 3 and 4 o'clock, depending on what time of year it is. And this is where our angel sighting happens. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. So this angel talks to a non-Jewish man, a Roman commander. Now, what do you think about that? I mean, is that surprising? Is it exciting? Yeah, have we had any angel sightings by non-Jewish people?
Well, we've had the centurions at the tomb.
The centurions and the soldiers at the tomb, but they got scared off by it and panicked and right. Passed out. Which one, rich guy? He was already Jewish. I mean, he had either converted to Judaism already fully, or he was Jewish. And it wasn't even, the angel didn't even appear to him. It appeared to the disciple that was sent to him. We have the example of messages being passed on to non-Jewish people. Pilate's wife did have a dream, but it didn't mention anything about an angel. Yeah. So this is kind of a rare subset of a rare subset. Well, but it has a big purpose. Remember, what is the job of angels?
Messengers.
Yeah, but I mean, you
to serve.
To see to the needs of who?
Of those who.
Very good. You remember it. See, that's the practical application of the memorization process. To see to the needs of those who will inherit salvation. The story. Spoiler alert, more likely you know this story, is that this guy is going to become the conduit that God uses to have the gospel preached to Gentiles, not proselytes, just straight up Gentiles for the very first time. See, even he is already mostly Jewish. So nobody would have a problem with talking to him about Jesus being the Messiah that you were looking for, because he's proselytizing to Judaism, so he's kind of looking for the Messiah. But this guy will invite a whole bunch of just straight-up Gentiles to his house. And so this angel is using him to prep for a whole bunch of people to receive the gospel. And so that's very, very much angelic involved in here. So you're not surprised by the way he responds, right? Verse 4, he stared at him in terror, right? Well, what would you do if an angel suddenly appeared in your presence? Later, he will describe the angel saying, he appeared in white glowing clothing. Have we seen that before? Yeah. So that's pretty freaky stuff. And so even though this guy is a professional soldier again, being a centurion, more than likely he has been in the military, especially if he's higher ranking centurion. He's probably been in for 20 years or more. And he's probably seen action. And so it takes a lot to scare a guy like that. And so he is very upset, and he says, "What is it, Lord?" Because this is in his residence. It's in his house. And we know that he has both civilian and military staff inside his house. So this guy has come through one or two security cordons and just popped in there. So he wants to know, "What is it, Lord?" Now, don't think that he automatically assumes that he's talking to God. Lord was the way that you referred to anyone that might be your superior. If you knew they were your superior, you definitely said Lord. If you suspected they perhaps might be your superior, you would say Lord. And so he sees this entity as being his superior and says, what is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." So God's listening. God's hearing you. And now he's got a job for you. And to just finish up the story, it says, "Now send men to Joppa." That's about a day and a half walk south. "Bring one Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." So, how long did it take the angel to deliver the message?
10 seconds.
Yeah, 10 seconds is pretty much all that it would have taken to say what he needed to say. So definitely less than a minute for this encounter, unless you take in consideration that the angel gave additional detailed information. He told him, you need to send these soldiers, these representatives of yours, to Joppa. You got to look for a guy named Simon Peter. He's at the house of a tanner down by, the coast. And the tanner is also named Simon. And you need to bring him back to tell you and anybody that you'll bring with you a special message. Because all those elements show up in other parts of this story. Now, this story is spread over two chapters in the book of Acts. And the angel is mentioned repeatedly in the story, but again, it's just a memory of the angel. So if you don't know the story, basically Peter the next day is hungry, it's lunchtime, and he gets a visitation, not from an angel, but from a vision. Angels might have been involved in it. But he sees a whole bunch of unkosher animals being let down in a big drape, a big sheet. And he's told, "Go ahead and butcher them and eat." And his response is what? You remember?
"No way.
No, I've never put anything unclean or unkosher in my mouth." And Jesus, because it's clearly Jesus that's talking, says, "What I have declared clean, don't you dare call unclean." And how many times does this happen? Three times, because three is an important number to Peter. And Peter is like wondering, what in the world was that all about? When the Holy Spirit then tells him, "Hey, there's three guys downstairs looking for you. I want you to go where they want you to go, and don't worry about it." So he goes downstairs, and guess what? There they are. Three Gentiles. A soldier, possibly in uniform, not necessarily, and two civilians. And they tell him the story. "Our boss had an angelic visitation." So that should be getting Peter's attention. Angels have a purpose of delivering God's instructions and messages. And The angel told him to send us to find you and bring you back to our town, to Caesarea. And so Peter does something that's really shocking. He invites these three guys into a Jewish household. Now, he didn't ask, I don't think, the guy that owns the house, if that was okay. He just does it. But the next morning, they take off, heading back. And they eventually get to this place right around the same time that Cornelius had the vision at the beginning of the story. And so this is down in chapter number 10, verse, go to verse 23, basically. The next day, there's several days that pass here in the whole story. They went away, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. He actually took six people with him. That's 2 times 3, right? So, you ought to take double what you need. It's actually triple what you need by Jewish law, because it says, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every matter be established. And so he's taken 6 reinforcements to go with him. And then on the following day after they left, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them. He'd called together his relatives, which would all be Gentiles, and close friends, and a bunch of them are going to be Gentiles as well. The city of Caesarea was a Jewish Gentile town. But by this time in the history, it was heavily Gentile. And so most of the people that this guy is inviting are going to be Gentiles. And any Jews that show up apparently don't care about mixing with Gentiles. So they don't take things as seriously. So when Peter entered this house, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, worshipped him, basically showed him great respect. And Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I too am a man. You should note the whole time this all happened that even Peter touching him was a violation. Going into the house was a violation of Jewish custom. Touching a Gentile was a Jewish violation. And so he talked with him. He went in. He found many persons gathered. And then he said to him, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. That's not talking about a country. It's talking about ethnicity. For religious Jews to have close contact with Gentiles, it just wasn't done on a regular basis. Religious Jews had to go through a cleansing ceremony when they came into contact with Gentile people. And so you yourself know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. And this is where we get back to the angelic visitation mentioned again. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, that's 4 days inclusive, about this hour, so it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon again, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. So he was doing Jewish stuff, right? Because he is in the process of changing into a Jew. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Who is that? That's the angel. Okay? So he gives testimony to the angelic sighting again. 4 days ago, I had this angelic sighting of a supernatural visitor, and he told me that my prayers were being listened to, and I needed to call you. Verse 33, so I sent for you at once. You've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, could the angel have preached the gospel to Cornelius? Well, certainly, he could have. But that is that the angel's job? No. The angel's job is to work behind the scenes. Whose job is it to share the gospel? People. Right? Not just the preachers, not just the apostles. Yeah, they are probably the heavy-duty lifters of that sort of information. But every person that's been saved by the gospel should know enough to be able to share it with somebody else. So the angel's responsibility is not to share the gospel. That's a people thing. And so that's why Peter is here, and that's exactly what he does. And without going into all the details, he basically says, I understand now that God doesn't care about ethnicity, that he wants people who are seeking for salvation from whatever background to be saved. And we have the Gentiles start speaking with unlearned languages, probably in Aramaic or Hebrew. That was pretty freaky. Peter eventually says, anybody want to argue with me about offering salvation to these guys and immersing them into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And the six guys he brought with him, none of them said, we don't give salvation to pure, straight-up Gentiles. Nope, they went along with it. But guess what? The next chapter says that when Peter went back to where there are other apostles and leaders in the church, that they griped at him. Why? Well, it's right here, verse number 2 of chapter 11. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Not only did you immerse a bunch of them, you didn't convert them, you just ate with them at their dinner table. And I don't know, it's possible that Peter may have eaten pork for the very first time at that visit, because he did understand from his vision that if God says pork's on the menu, pork's on the menu. It wasn't just simply about Gentiles, it was about other things too. And so they griped at Peter, and Peter's response was to tell his part of the story about the sheet, but also he says, verse number 13, that once he got to the house of Cornelius, look at that. He told us how he had seen the angel stand in the house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. And he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So, Peter says, it wasn't just me being told by God that I needed to go and tell this story. The guy had an angelic visitation. And the angel of God told him that I was supposed to go there and preach the gospel to all his friends and family and all of that. And they were all Gentiles. So, 1 minute of angel work changes the whole face of Christian history. Because these Jewish people, Peter included, would probably never have thought of taking the gospel to Gentile people that weren't already converting to Judaism. Because their mind would have been, well, if they're not already seeking God in Judaism, then why would we reach out to them? And so the angelic visitation got them over the hump of their prejudice. Questions or comments about the mission of this angel? He wasn't there just simply for Cornelius. He was there even for us who are Gentiles today. because the gospel would never have been preached to us without that.
It must have been weird trying to prove that you've been forbidden to eat for forever, your whole life.
Yeah?
I feel like if I grew up and my grandma told me ever since I was Levi that I wasn't allowed to eat meatball and wanted to get me.
Yep. Yes, the whole kosher food thing is a big bump that a lot of the Jewish people had to get up and over. In fact, it was a topic that shows up in a lot of Paul's writings, because the guys that objected to Peter, you notice it said that they were of the circumcision party, these are the guys that later we refer to them as Judaizers. They continued to cause trouble. They didn't like what Peter did. And they grumped and griped and complained and reinforced themselves enough that they started causing even more trouble in the church. And so, yeah, the topic of the kosher food, Paul talks about it. He talks about the circumcision. He talks about the keeping of the laws. Because these Judaizers just wouldn't let this go. Their conviction was, unless they become Jewish like us, they can't have the Messiah. And that is definitely not what the angel gave here. That's not what Jesus gave. you've probably heard me talk about this before. Peter is the major source for John Mark's gospel. We know it as just Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, there is a story where the Pharisees are griping at Jesus because he's not forcing his disciples to go through the very ritualistic hand-washing ceremony before they touch their food. And Jesus, in response to that, gives a lesson about it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean. Because food just goes in your mouth, down into your stomach, into your gut, and comes out the other end, into the toilet. What really makes a person unclean starts in their, they said heart. They used heart the way we use head, okay? Your thinking place. He says, what really makes a person unclean is what starts in their thinking process. Greed and hatred and envy and murderous thoughts and jealousy. That comes out and makes a person unclean by their actions toward other people. Because they were already unclean in their head. They were already unclean in their heart. And then John Mark, probably at Peter's direction, adds a little note. It's a little parenthetical note in our English Bibles. It says, by this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Because he'd said, it's not the food that goes in you that makes you unclean. It's what's already in your heart. That's what makes you unclean, your sinfulness in your heart. And so when John Mark's gospel got out, that was more reinforcement of this idea that Gentile people are not required to keep kosher or keep the Jewish holidays, keep the Jewish Sabbath, keep the Jewish laws of cleanliness and all of that. Because it's your heart relationship with Jesus that makes the difference, not the rituals. And then people ask the question, well, why did the Jewish people have those all to begin with? Well, my best explanation comes from military experience. When you first go to basic training, they make you do a whole bunch of stuff in very particular ways. You have to fold your underwear in a very specific way. You have to hang your clothes up on hangers a very specific way. You have to have your soap and your razor and your shaving cream and all this in a very specific place in your locker. You have to make your bed a specific way. You have to wear your uniform a specific way. And if you don't, you get dinged. But the purpose of all that is to teach you to follow instructions of your commanding officers, of your commanding personnel, because you have to function as a unit. Once you're out of basic training, a lot of that stuff goes out the window. You don't have to do that stuff anymore because you learned the lesson. And so a lot of the laws that were given to the Jewish people, like the kosher laws and the harvest laws and things of that nature, they were to teach them when God gives you a specific instruction, you follow it because he gave it until he no longer requires you to follow it. And as soon as the Gentiles started coming into the church, there was no more of this, you have to follow these rules. They graduated from basic training. Questions or comments about the angel being involved in something very important to us? We're not keeping kosher today because of this angelic message. Yeah, there's still a lot of Jewish people that will keep it out of tradition. And there's no problem with that. If you want to keep it out of tradition, perfectly fine. That's a voluntary thing. In fact, there's a lot of Gentile people who like to keep all these things. And they'll say, well, there were health considerations that would be good for this. And it's like, that's fine. But from the New Testament writings, it's very clear the moment you start trying to force other people to keep that, you've crossed a line. You're violating what God intended. You can keep it yourself. You can't force other people to keep it. I actually have a relative that's a Judaizer, and he's constantly trying to harp on this idea that everybody has to keep kosher and do the Sabbath and all of that stuff. And he gets all bent out of shape. You know, it's mark of the beast, this, and you're all going to hell, that. Yeah. Yeah, and it misses the point of the lessons of the New Testament that come from Jesus and the apostles, and even through the ministry of an angel, okay? A very brief ministry of an angel. Yeah, you're talking about Cornelius? Yeah, it's interesting. We have historical stories repeated that many of the Roman soldiers that were stationed long-term in the Middle East married Jewish women and became Jews because of that. The ladies should not have been marrying full-fledged Gentiles. No. They should not have been doing missionary dating. But it did happen. And we know that there were a lot of soldiers that ended up converting because of that. Not all of them, obviously. But yeah, it happened. We actually have other examples where high-placed Jewish women married high-placed Gentile men. And then the Gentile men started being much more observant of their wives' religion. So maybe, I don't know if this guy was married to a Jewish woman, but possibly.
There was another angel encounter with somebody that wasn't Jewish.
Okay.
The donkey.
Yeah, that's true. The Unless you want to count the donkey as being kind of Jewish by being raised in a Jewish household. But we got an entity that was not born Jewish that had an encounter with an angel. And it's actually, the guy, you're actually right in another way. The guy that the donkey belonged to was not Jewish. Balaam was not Jewish. No, Balaam was not Jewish. He worked for God, but he lived up in Mesopotamia. So he may have been a distant relative of Abraham's family, but not necessarily.
My footnotes say he was a prophet.
He was a prophet. That is true. But the Jewish family was just getting started with Abraham right around that time. The whole tribe of Israel had really started as a nation right around that time, so several hundred years after Abraham. There's a possibility he was a distant relative, but he was not part of the Jewish people. He was from farther away. So yeah, he might be one that we could count as non-Jewish that had an angelic experience. Next encounter is in Acts chapter 12. Hagar, this is before Jews came into existence, so Hagar is not from the line of Abraham, but she was married into the line of Abraham. Yeah, she was Egyptian. She would be another good example. Yeah. Okay, so we have an event that happens that causes us to ask some questions, I think, here. It happens in the year, probably late 43 and then the beginning of 44. So the church is only 10 or 11 years old, okay? And we've got a guy that is the grandson, actually he's the great-grandson of Herod the Great. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. What had happened was he became the king of the Jews. And so Judea was not under Roman control at this point. It had been turned back over to the Jewish line. And so he decided, I'm going to deal with these Christians amongst the Jewish people. So verse 2 reports that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So he arrests and puts on trial one of the apostles named James, convicts him and condemns him to death. And since James is a Roman citizen, he gets his head chopped off. Now, he doesn't have an appeal to Caesar. Because you see, he wasn't condemned in a Roman court. He may be a Roman citizen, but he is primarily a citizen of Herod Agrippa's kingdom. And so he gets executed pretty quickly. Now, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, that is the Jewish leadership that don't like these Jewish Christians, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, so it's spring, it's almost Passover. It might have already been Passover. When he seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. So that's 4 times 4, that's 16 soldiers. Remember I told you before, I thought there were probably 16 soldiers that guarded the tomb, because that's a common practice, because you've got four groups rotating through a 24-hour period. Intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So he's waiting until the Passover is done, and then he's going to have a quick trial, and then he's going to crucify him. Because you see, Peter is not a Roman citizen. So execution for non-Romans, crucifixion. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was being made to God by the church. Okay, now keep that in mind. The church is having a very serious prayer meeting at Mary's house, not Mary the mother of Jesus. This is Mary the mother of John Mark. John Mark was a kid at this time. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, a lot of people go, wow, Peter's sleeping on the night before he goes to the cross? That's pretty amazing. Yeah, well, you know, if you can't do anything about it, you might as well get some rest, right? But notice that he's bound with two chains between two soldiers who would have been awake. And the sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So there are people on guard duty outside the door. And this is not the place that the apostles were put last week that we were talking about, because that was the jail that was associated with the Temple Mount. It was the Jewish holding cell. This is going to be the holding area in the Antonia Fortress, probably, just north of the Temple Mount. And full of Roman soldiers and Herodian soldiers together at this time. And so there's soldiers everywhere and a couple of different gates. Then comes our angel story. We already had one angel jailbreak. This is our second angel jailbreak. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. Now, it's pitch black. It's night. There would have been torches and stuff elsewhere in the prison, but why would they let the prisoners have one? They don't need one. So this angel brings a light source with him. And he struck Peter in the side and woke him. Now, I don't know if he poked at him or if he kicked him, you know, in the side. But he woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off of his hands. Now remember what we just read. These chains are attached at the other end to two soldiers. So they fell off of him, but they didn't fall off of them. And they're awake. But they're in some sort of trance. They're in some sort of daze where they don't see any of this happening. In their mind, everything's normal. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." So, you know, take the robe that you were laying on or wrapped up in. They would use their outer clothing as kind of their sleeping bag, so, or their pillow. And so put that on, get your sandals on. And so he did so, and he said, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And then he went out and followed him. So this is more than just a few seconds, isn't it? This was a little bit more sustained. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So Peter thinks that he's either still asleep and dreaming this, or that God is sending him some sort of vision. He doesn't know what this is about yet, but it's real. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. So one angel shows up, but we got all sorts of other supernatural things happening at the same time. We got a supernatural light source. We got something that knocks the chains loose from him. Then the guards, who are all awake, are not allowed to see them moving around. And the gate, which would have been locked, opens on its own accord. And they go out into the main street. And then the doors of the gate closed back up again. So they would have left the cell. That door goes back closed again and locks. There might have been a security gate from this detention area that opened up and then closed and relocked. And then this gate that goes into the city opens up, closes, relocks. When Peter got onto the street, immediately the angel left him. Now, how long? 5, 10 minutes?
So I'm going to say that it's timey-wimey and super-duper fast.
It's timey-wimey and super-duper fast. So Peter and the angel were moving like, maybe. Everybody else was frozen in time. I might go along with that, except for one weirdness that still happens, and that is this. Well, first of all, verse 11. When Peter came to himself, so meaning when Peter went, I guess I'm not dreaming. I am out of the jail cell, right? Peter came to himself, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Now, I've got a question for you at this point. Why Peter but not James? James didn't get a supernatural jailbreak.
I don't know. We just
know that well, people are praying this time. Don't you think they probably would have been praying when James got arrested? Yeah, they would have known, because it would have had a public trial and all of that, and a public execution. See, this is one of the stories that should remind us we don't always understand why God lets things happen. We just have to trust that He takes everything in consideration and brings the optimal thing to the forefront. Why do some people's prayers get answered and other people don't seem to get their prayers answered? In similar situations, I mean, cancers or personal family issues. I have come to the conclusion over the years of my studies and my teaching to take the tact of saying that for the most part, I think God allows things to play out according to the free will of people that interact with each other. Without intervening, unless there is something significant farther down the line that needs intervention at this point. See, we don't understand it, but God is able to be outside of time and He sees this complex web of interaction of free will choices. And He knows how all of those things are going to impact right to the end of Jesus coming back. And so He knows how to allow certain things to play out and how to intervene at just the right moment to help things play out later in the best possible way. And for some reason, it was not an imperative that James be saved by angelic intervention, but it was an imperative for Peter to be saved by angelic intervention. Now, how does Peter die? Crucifixion. About 20 years after this. So, Peter had apparently other things that he had to be involved with in order for the optimal situation. But James was done. Oh, yeah, I can guarantee you that having had experience with a whole bunch of people that have asked this question, I can guarantee you that Peter would have asked these questions. Why? Why was I spared, but my friend was not? My long-term co-fisherman and apostle, why did he get his head chopped off here only 11 years after the church got started? Yeah. Survivor's guilt is what we put onto it, you know, kind of as a title, as to people when they ask that question, why me? Why did I get spared when other people didn't? But only God knows. Not even the angel would have known. Understand that. The angel that rescued Peter would not necessarily have understood why Peter, not James. Okay? So what does Peter do? When he realized that it was real, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. And I'm going to throw this in here. Is it possible that one of the reasons that Peter was tapped for this is that he becomes intimately connected with John Mark? What's that? No, it's not John the Baptist. John the Baptist is dead. John Mark is the guy that writes the Gospel of Mark. And the way that he writes the Gospel of Mark is he becomes Peter's companion at Rome. Well, part of the reason is because they lived in a bicultural. John was his Jewish name. Mark was his Latin name, his Roman name. More than likely, his family were Roman citizens. So he probably spoke Italian, as well as he spoke Aramaic, and he probably knew some Hebrew at least as well. But John Mark becomes a companion of the Apostle Paul. He travels around with Paul for a while, but then he switches over and becomes, some people call him the interpreter of Peter, but I think that he's kind of like the assistant to Peter while he's in Rome, because he knows Roman culture. And the story goes that as Peter preached, people asked John Mark, who was jotting down notes of what Peter wrote, or what Peter preached, said, could you make me a copy of that? And so by the time that Peter was killed, executed by crucifixion, John Mark had all these notes of Peter's preaching. And that's where the Gospel of John Mark comes from, is that he just put them together. It's the preaching of Peter about Jesus. And I think that makes good sense when you read through the Gospel of John Mark. Sorry, Mark, the Gospel of Mark. So I wonder whether or not Peter needed to be connected with John Mark for the gospel's sake. Okay? That's a possibility. But the weird thing is, and this is where we're going to finish up, just because I think it's wild. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together. They were praying. So understand, they are having a prayer meeting for Peter's release, right? When he knocked at the door of the gateway, the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door, right? Who is it? You know, it's the middle of the night, right? And he's like, it's Peter, let me in. And recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she didn't open the gate, but she ran into the prayer meeting and she reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And then they didn't go, well, praise the Lord, thank God for her answered prayer, and go and let him in. They went, you're out of your mind. You're a crazy woman. But she kept insisting, no, Peter's out there. I heard his voice. I know his voice. And they kept saying, oh, maybe it's his angel, which is really weird. There's debate about this. Some people think that this was just another way of saying it was his ghost, that he was already dead. But I like the other explanation, which was that some people thought that your guardian angel looked and sounded like you. Now, since angel sightings are exceptionally rare and stuff like that, why would they come to that idea?
I don't know.
Doesn't really matter. But the word angel does come into the story here. And finally, they do what really needs to happen. They go to the door. And that's where they opened it, and they saw that it was him, and they were all amazed. And he's like motioning for them to be silent. And then he described the whole thing and said, you need to go tell James, this is Jesus' half-brother. This is not the James that's dead, obviously. James was the Jesus-designated apostle to the church in Jerusalem. Jacob is actually the Hebrew name. James is a concession made probably in English Bibles. Some people think it was a nod to James, as in King James. I don't know. But anyway, you need to go and tell him that I've been sprung. Okay? That I'm going somewhere else. So he disappears and... King Herod doesn't catch up with him again, doesn't get a second chance to get him executed before God executes him, which is the next story. And it involves an angel, okay? So that's next week, okay? An angel execution. Comments or questions about the angel sightings tonight? Well, now, it's not his house, it's Mary's house, but he knows the church meets there. Now, one last thing I didn't tell you. You remember the last time there was an angel jailbreak? The guards didn't have to pay any penalty for that one. These guys do. Yeah, King Herod... brings them in. It says interviews them. You have to understand that in the context of that time period, that means that he had them beaten badly and tortured to explain to him how did these people get this guy get loose? Because the report was everybody was awake. Everybody was in place. The chains were still on the two guys. The doors were all locked. The guy was just gone. And King Herod is like, I don't accept that. And so after he had them beaten badly, and he had them executed. If they were Roman citizens, they would have had their heads chopped off. But weirdly, a lot of Roman soldiers did not get their citizenship until their retirement. That's just the way it worked. If you weren't born a Roman citizen, you had to acquire it some other way. And so some of the people who joined the military were not Roman citizens. And so they served like 20 years. And when they were done, one of their rewards was, you're now a citizen, and here's some land. So these guys might have actually ended up being crucified. So this angel kind of triggered the death of other people while saving the Apostle Peter. Just an interesting closing note to the angel story. Let's go ahead and pray and get out of here. So, Father, we thank you for the time that we've had to look over another angel's story or two. And we thank you that your angels are dispatched, looking out for your missions in this world and looking to see to the needs of those who will inherit salvation. We're thankful that they've been in the background helping us. And we pray that they will continue to do that job well for a lot of other people that need to inherit salvation as well. Help us to have a good rest of this week, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.